opportunity, since we've been covering this matter of giving for the last 5 weeks, and this has been on my heart for quite a while. And Matthew, we've been using Matthew 6, the matter of giving, Matthew chapter 6, for quite a few weeks now. But if you look at Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 is actually part of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in which we, many Christians know it as the part of the, as a Sermon on the Mount. But we as, we also know it as a one more step forward, that we call it the Constitution of the Kingdom.
Right.
So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is part of a very, very important section of the New Testament, because it's the first public speaking of the Lord. Uh-huh. And the matter of giving in Matthew chapter 6 is in this context. So in the principle of the, in many Bible scholars also acknowledge that the principle of first mention is very, very important in the Bible. And because this is the Lord's first public speaking and first mention of giving, actually the matter of Matthew chapter 6 on the matter of giving is very, very important. And it's very important for us to know how to understand it. And the most, of course, the most important verse in Matthew chapter 6 here is actually Matthew 6:21. It says, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. But how do we understand this verse? You know, I thought about this for a couple of weeks now. And I like to use two illustrations from the New Testament, one from the Lord himself, and one from the Apostle John as our representatives as Christians. You know, in Luke chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus went to Simon the Pharisee's house, he was invited for a meal, then there was a sinful woman that came to anoint the broken alabaster box and anointed the Lord's feet and wiped her hair, and washed his feet with her tears and wiped her hair. And Simon and the rest of them saw it and said, if the Lord had known who she was, a sinful woman, the Lord would not have allowed her to do this. But the Lord answered Simon and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. So Simon said, go ahead, okay? So the Lord gave a parable. He says, a parable is of two debtors to the master. One owes 50 denarii and the other owed 500 denarii. Both had no way to pay. So the Lord asked, who do you think will love master more? So Simon said, the one who owed 500, because the Lord forgave both of them. So the Lord says, you are correct. Okay, then the Lord explained to her, he says, I came to your house, you didn't give me water to wash my feet, you didn't do anything for me. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet, washing my feet with her tears, wiping my feet with her hair, and breaking the alabaster box. The Lord said, that is because her sins, which are many, has been forgiven. So she loves much because her sins she has been forgiven much. This is how the Lord sees. This is how we all should see as sinners. The Lord loves us much, more than we could ever repay him.
Right.
This is the first principle. Mm-hmm. The second mention I was thinking of it is that I was thinking of the Apostle John. You know, we all know that John was, if I ask you, who do you think is the disciple that the Lord loved as a description? We all know that it's the Apostle John.
Uh-huh.
But do you know that this description of the apostle whom the Lord loved appears only in the book of John? That means John is the only one that wrote this thing about himself. Quite interesting, huh? Five times he wrote it, and in short order. The first time he described the one who, his disciple, the Lord loved, the disciple whom the Lord loved, was at the Lord's Supper. The second time was when during the Lord's at the resurrection, when Peter and John went towards the tomb. Then he described himself, the one whom the Lord loved. The third time was when the next time was in John 20 when they went fishing. John recognized it was the Lord on the shore, told Peter, "It is the Lord." You know, he said, "The disciple whom the Lord loved," told Peter. So then the fourth time was when the Lord asked Peter. Okay, told Peter. I can't remember anyway. Anyway, the next time was that when the Lord saw Peter, told Peter, okay, that he was going to describe how he was going to die. And then Peter saw John following the Lord. Then John said, Peter seeing the one whom the disciple whom the Lord loved, said, "What about him?" The Lord said, "What about him? Doesn't matter, you follow me." So Peter, John is the only one. All the other gospels, if you notice, when they talk about John, they only describe him as the other disciple. They never describe John as the disciple whom the Lord loved. That means to John's realization, out of all the disciples, the Lord loved John the most. Even though it may not be the feeling of the other disciples, but to John's feeling, the Lord loved him the most. So this is the kind of illustration. I was thinking of it. Okay. We all must have, each of us individually, must have these two realizations. Number one, the Lord loved us, and we can never hope to repay him, or we could never repay him because of our sins. He loved us in spite of our sins, in spite of our sinfulness. Number two, if we have not sinned, we also need to realize the Lord loved me more than the Lord loves you. Every one of us must have that kind of realization. If we don't have that realization, you don't know what it means. It's very difficult for us to understand what it means. Where our treasure is, there our heart is also. I was thinking, I asked my wife one time, I said, "You know, who do you think the Lord loves me? Loves you or me more?" I told my wife, "I think the Lord loves me more than the Lord loves you." But if you ask my wife, "Who do you think the Lord loves more?" I am sure she will say, "The Lord loves me more than the Lord loves you." So my point is, every one of us must have this kind of personal experience and realization. The Lord loves me more than the Lord loves every one of you. In all our siblings, if you compare my siblings, if I ask my brothers, okay, who do you think the Lord loves more, you or me? If they ask me, I would say the Lord loves me. I am the Lord's favorite of all my brothers. But if you ask my brother, I'm sure he will answer you the same thing. He says, "No, I am the Lord's favorite." So all of us need to have that kind of realization. Every one of us among our circles, we must have that kind of deep realization and appreciation. We are the Lord's favorite. If we are not the Lord's favorite, then it's very difficult for you to understand what the principle of giving in Matthew chapter 6 is. You know, the hymn 473 was written by Booth Clibborn. He talks about what no mortal tongue can e'er compare. Okay, and so in one of the verses it talks about what we love is our love for the Lord compared with His is a fragment in exchange for the whole. Okay. Our fragment, our love for the Lord is just actually little fragments compared with his love for us is the whole. We have seen many examples of this. There are actually many, many brothers and sisters who have given themselves to the Lord this way. You know, I thought about this last night. There was this missionary called Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary that went to Ecuador, the interior of Ecuador, to preach the gospel to the Olca Indians. Actually, before when they had contact with the Olca Indians, after a while, you know, the Olca Indians at that time were cannibals. And he and two more of the missionaries contacted them. Eventually, they were killed by them. I don't know whether they were eaten, but they were killed by them. Okay. But Jim Elliot mentioned this, which is actually the same feeling as what John said. He says, I'm no fool to give up what I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose. He said, I'm no fool to give up what I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose. This is a kind of a love. This is a kind of view to see that every one of us must be the Lord's favorite. If we don't see that we are the Lord's favorite, it's very, very difficult to understand why Matthew 6, when the Lord talks about giving, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Because then what the Lord, I hope none of us go after these 5 weeks, go out with this misunderstanding that the Lord wants our money because the Lord wants our heart.
Yeah.
It is not true. Mm-hmm. The Lord doesn't need our money, but the Lord wants our heart.
Yeah.
But in terms of mammon, the Lord knows that mammon is the most simple or the most obvious that can capture our heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But where are treasure is, there is a heartbeat also.
Yeah.
If we can love the Lord this way, yeah, like what the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, or what John felt, mm-hmm, that every time he says, I am the Lord's favorite, then whatever we mention about giving, it's okay. Whatever we mention of giving is based on this principle, that how the Lord wants us, and how the Lord can capture our heart, then it is okay. How much we give, the Lord is, like the brothers mentioned, it is not, we're not talking, the church here is not talking about asking for money. Because if we're asking for money, then that's the whole focus is wrong. But how to bring this principle to the understanding of the saints, I hope, even though we've stopped, this is the last time in I don't know how long more before we talk about the matter of giving, that I hope every one of us will have this kind of realization. We love the Lord.
Amen.
We love the Lord because he loved us. And our love to him is only fragments compared with his love for us as a whole.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord for such a timely work for this entire book of the material offering and the Lord moved today. So we know through this five message here, we have three principles concerning the material offering. Mm-hmm. The first principle is concerning in Matthew 6 that clearly tell us that we cannot serve two masters, right? Mm-hmm. So that's principle number one.
Mm-hmm.
And then on principle number two is concerning where our treasure is, mm-hmm, and where our heart is.
Mm-hmm.
That's how the Lord really gains, just like our brother saying, mm-hmm, want to gain our heart first in order that it can gain our entire being.
Mm-hmm.
And then principle number three is what we tell today in the last message, mm-hmm, in concerning how our giving it become our sowing. And that is really a divine concept. And then all the principle, mm-hmm, is in order that God can completely gain our whole heart and whole hoping for Him. Amen. Then she can move within us and without us in order that He can accomplish His purpose in creating man. So with this entire concept here, you know, I really appreciate that concerning the last principle that once we see the divine principle, our giving will be according to the divine principle, our giving will be our sowing. And this sowing will become a blessing, you know, and it's not a not only in a material way, but also in a divine way. And then that's why Malachi will tell us how the Lord can have this open window. And not only for material things, but also will be a way He can continue to dispense all His to each one of us. So all our giving is not for our benefit, but for the body, for the entire church. So the church in 2020 here in New York City will be able to continue to increase and to multiply. So we really need to appreciate the Lord for this timely work. Before and after this book finished, you know how wonderful we can enter into the all-inclusive riches of Christ. Then we can lead us into the crystallization study with the book of Deuteronomy. Because once we follow all these principles, dear son, all the obstacles, all the frustration, all the hindrance from us to enjoy the Lord will be all gradually taken away one by one. And eventually will be the person who really can be subjectively enjoyed, even living out a different kind of living. That is the living seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Amen. And also our daily living with the fully fulfillment of Genesis 1:26. We will become His blessing and we become His corporate dominion on this whole earth. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I just want to kind of mention what I shared the other week, you know, and just kind of say it again. I thought it was interesting. The verses we read this morning, 2 Corinthians, were about giving alms. You know, we usually don't talk about alms, you know what I mean? And I read a verse last time, maybe a few weeks ago, I read this verse from the book of Nehemiah that I had come across. You know, on that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them right into the fields. So, you know, in the book of Nehemiah, it mentions there were different categories of giving. You know, I believe the first fruits is different than the tithes. The tithes is different than the first fruits, you know. And if you give one sheep out of every 10 that goes under the rod, that's not a first fruit. That's a sheep that goes under the rod, you know. So, I mean, but then the first fruit is the first fruit. So, yes. You know, so you should give the first fruit and the tithe, you know. And then there's contributions on top of that. So, you know, I think, you know, I don't know if I ever heard a message like that, but I mean, maybe once or twice I heard, but, you know, tithing might just be part of the picture, you know, and maybe as Christians we heard in the past, tithing was the whole picture, you know, but actually, you know, it seems for sure that, you know, these things were written for our mission, our admonition, right? Tithing is only part of the picture. It's not none of the picture. It's not all of the picture, right? But it's only part of the picture, you know? Yeah. But still, there was this other verse which I wanted to read last time where I forgot to or something like that. It says, Nehemiah again, chapter 13. I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away each to his own field. You know, they kind of went back to their employment or something like that. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts And all Judah then brought the tithe of the grain and the wine and the oil into the storehouses. So, you know, the tithe, in a sense, was for the priests and the Levites, for the serving ones, you know. So that was just one verse that I read in my daily reading. Praise the Lord for the daily reading of the Bible. I still want to plug that, you know, as I do occasionally, right? But then I mentioned that last week I mentioned, you know, the first mention in the New Testament about giving is not about tithes, it's about alms, you know. You know, it's about alms. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Alms is not tithing, you know. Alms is like giving to the poor, you know, that is a category of our giving. Let me just share this little story. You know, I used to work in Manhattan, right? So I worked in Manhattan for some reason it occurred to me or whatever, I thought, you know, some people, they take their change, right? And they put it in a jar, and after a year, they have like a lot of money there, you know? And you know, my wife probably has a big bottle somewhere, you know, and I've seen 5 gallon ones up full of change, right? So I thought, you know, Lord, I'm going to give the change in my pocket to someone, you know? I'm going to make a deal with you. I'll give the change, you know? So in those days, they used to, I mean, sometimes I'd see people on the street, you know, they ask for money, and I would be before the Lord and give them some money, you know? I mean, sometimes, anyways, praise the Lord. You know, I mean, I think, you know, there's stories of, you know, like men of God that went around and, you know, they couldn't give everything to everybody, but if they saw some poor person, they gave him something. And then they were traveled around, they gave another poor person something, you know. So you don't know what, I mean, I don't know. Anyways, there's a need for alms, you know, so whatever. So, and then they used to have this thing, the UHC for the homeless. Do you ever see that? They had tables in Manhattan. They used to walk and see the, so, you know, I would put my change in the bottle too, you know. Then I thought, well, maybe, Lord, I said, one day, you know, I said, well, maybe I could just keep the change today. You know, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. I'll just keep the change, you know what I mean? It's like, I don't know if I want to give this change, you know? So I realized I'm kind of stingy. I'm stingy even just with my change, you know? I stopped wanting to give the change. So I just say, this is, they fell off the wagon in the, Book of Nehemiah, and they stopped giving their tithes, you know, and I, but the Lord said, hey, we got a deal. So I say, okay, amen, Lord. But tithes is mentioned, I mean, alms are mentioned quite a bit, you know, besides, this whole thing was about the giving to the poor in Jerusalem, you know, it wasn't about the tithes. It was about giving to the poor in Jerusalem, you know, and Paul's burden for the poor in Jerusalem was that the Jewish and Gentile believers could have a oneness and a love and a concern for one another and a care, a joining, you know, so it was for the body of Christ, you know. Amen. It wasn't just, you know, and he was willing to risk, you know, he was willing to go to Jerusalem at great risk to deliver this to the saints in Jerusalem for the sake of the oneness of the body of Christ, you know, the Jewish and the Gentile believers, you know, which, you know, this is a challenge, right? I mean, it's hard to be one with anybody, right? So, but there's several chapters, you know, all of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are devoted to this gathering of the alms for the poor in Jerusalem. And then also it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16 and also in Romans 15. In Romans 15, it's called ministering to the saints, you know, and I think in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, it's, anyways, I mentioned those, right? So, but a couple other verses, right? You know, in Acts 9:36, it says, Dorcas was full of alms and good works. You know, she wasn't just full of good works, she was full of alms and good works. And for Cornelius in Acts 10:2, it says, your prayers and your alms have ascended to God. So, anyways, I just want to mention there's more than one categories of giving. So pray the Lord would make me faithful to him in this also. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I had a little fellowship with the Lord this morning. Actually, he's speaking to me. And I've always wondered why I've been so blessed in so many ways. And basically, to echo what Brother Dick said and Brother James said, it's about our heart, and it's not so much about only giving money. I'm not going to say how I've given, but the Lord showed me clearly it's because you gave when people were needy, and it goes back to what people are needy all around us, and we all help. Let me just make a practical example. Brother Dick, father and son, I needed to have something removed. I'm not practical. I'm really not, as far as mechanical things. And Dick showed me just how to get this stump removed. One time I came to his son, and he told me, you know, he's very good in plumbing. And he gave me advice in that. All that is giving. I love the ministry. I've seen it over and over again. A lot of times when we go to the root of what was written in the Old Testament, maybe the first time it was mentioned, there's more meat there. So I just want to read this so that we might... I'm totally encouraged because I see now why when I have a need, sometime the Lord will answer me. I need it right away. So when I come to my day reading, as Brother Dick mentioned, the need came up during the day. So when I read at night, sometime the Lord gives me a word of knowledge. He just tells me because I need to know. He just tells me what to do. Oh, okay, it works perfectly. But sometimes in my reading, he'll enlighten something. That's better because you guys know by two unchangeable things, we can have an anchor for the soul. When I see light that applies to my situation, oh, I have instant faith. Faith is so high, nothing can change it. But anyway, so the giving is more. So those are blessings when the Lord answers me like that. But here's the thing that I want to read out of that came out that's related to all these verses. Jesus made a statement. If you look at the superscript, there's this portion in Deuteronomy, just two verses. I'm going to sit down. Be careful. This is in Deuteronomy 15, by the way, 9 and 10. Be careful that there's not within you a heart, a base thought like this. Ah, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye be evil against your needy brother, and you don't give him anything. The key word is anything. Doesn't have to be money. And he cry against you to Jehovah and become sin to you. Here's the point. This is Jesus' words. You must give to him. When I think I'm a teacher, a lot of things in our profession, there's things we know and another brother doesn't know. How can we not respond to our brother's need when it's so easy for us to do? Okay, let me get back to this. You must give to him, and your heart shall not be displeased when you give to him. For on account of this matter, Jehovah your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. I'm not going to begin to try to get you to fathom what that is, but I will say this. All your work includes mining in Egypt for gold. So he'll bless us in our jobs and all our undertakings. As a child of God, we shouldn't be endeavoring on our own thing. But if God wants us to do something, he'll supply us to do that.
Amen. Let me give you a little bit of promotion regarding today's open meeting on Deuteronomy. I was very impressed about the way Brother presented this book. Deuteronomy means the re-speaking, the second law, the re-speaking of the law, and the repetitive speaking of the word, which is not ordinary, but a unique word regarding Christ. That's the reason Brother Timothy can emphasize the intrinsic significance of Deuteronomy is concerning Christ. I feel it's a very bold statement. This means someone willing to study the Bible and tell you every word in the book of Deuteronomy is concerning Christ. I think a lot of Christians, they can open the Deuteronomy and say, oh, just a repeating of the law. There's nothing special about this book. But actually, if you dive into this book, you will find a lot of precious points regarding Christ. I really enjoy a lot of points, special. When Brother mentioned about the Deuteronomy 8, 7 and 9, and Brother Lee, came to this country, gave a wonderful conference regarding the all-inclusive Christ. It's really wonderful for us to understand the Christ is all-inclusive. It's the good land, meet every our needs. Let me come back to the giving. There's one thing I enjoy a lot regarding the teaching from the ministry. They mentioned about it's very easy to earn money, but not easy to spend your money. Just think about it. Doesn't make any sense at all, right? But actually, it makes a lot of sense regarding how we live on this earth. If we don't know how to spend our money, you will not have the proper church life. I feel sometimes the mammon and the spirit are quite connected. Just look at the verse here. God loves a cheerful giver. I don't feel when I need to give, I can be cheerful. However, after I give, I feel painful to give that check. I feel happy I drop that check. There is something happened between my heart and my treasure. Like Brother Steve mentioned, God did not want our money. He wants our heart. But without giving away our treasure, you don't really know where your heart is. So it's quite a wonderful way that we're able to receive how to be happy. To be happy is to give yourself to the Lord, because that's the best way to manage your money. He's wiser than us. It's really easy to earn money. He can bless you for everything to you, but only when you know how to spend your money based on the way that God desires.
Amen. The word regarding giving sometimes is difficult to speak or sometimes difficult to receive because it exposes us. When I say, Lord, I give my heart to you, that's easy because my heart is invisible. I can't measure it. But when I say, Lord, I give my money to you, that's difficult because I can see it and I can count it. So this word is exposing. And when we receive an exposing word, what's exposed is that there's a gap. God is here and I am over there. And in considering this gap, questions come up. I had several questions. One question was, in this week, the ministry spoke about taking care of our responsibilities, but not having anxiety. It's proper to take care of your human responsibility. I need to take care of my children's college education, but I need to not be anxious about it. So the question is, how do I do that? Another question is, I grow up in the church life, so I know I should not do anything by keeping the law. I should not give in the way of keeping the law. How can I do that? How should I give but not feel like I'm doing it out of duty? That's another question. Another question I had was, I'm not rich and I'm not a ruler, but the rich young ruler went away sorrowing, and then the Lord said, with man, it's not possible. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So the question was, or the question is, how, I'm still a man, how does God's possibility come to my impossible situation? So all these questions and more. I found an answer. I don't know if it's the answer, but I found an answer when this week and the brother spoke, that the matter in giving in 1 Corinthians 16, it's significant that it comes after 1 Corinthians 15 on resurrection. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, we despaired of living. They thought they were going to die. So they put their trust and their belief not in the God who performs miracle, but in the God who raises the dead. So I realized the answer to all of my questions is resurrection life.
Amen.
Not my own natural life that tries to keep the law, not my own ways that tries to make the impossible possible. No, the answer to all of these questions is resurrection life.
Amen.
We need to be the people who are participating in resurrection life. Amen. And the lack in our giving just is a measure to see, oh Lord, I need more resurrection life.
Amen. Okay. My parents were married in the church, and I met my wife in the church. And actually, the fact that I'm still working today is because of career advice given to me by a brother in the church. So I think it's pretty safe to say that everything that I have comes from the Lord. Okay, but that wasn't sufficient to, I'm an accountant, so I love money, and I all these things. And I see what happens in our house, and, you know, I take care of the money to pay the bills and everything, and I see what, you know. Okay, so sometimes my faith is small, and when we came to this topic, I wasn't really, I don't know. Well, whatever. But I was touched by what Brother Steve shared. See, all these things I knew. I know that everything that I have comes from the Lord. But knowing that was not sufficient to motivate me. I think what Steve touched on was that he who is forgiven much loves much. When I was saved, I grew up in a Christian family, so I didn't really have too much chance to sin and do terrible things. So when I got saved, I wasn't really that grateful because I didn't realize that I needed the Lord's forgiveness so much. Okay, so I didn't love the Lord so much, but as an adult, I had different things happen, and I did certain things that I'm not really proud of, you know, and I hurt people. And then I looked back on my childhood and I realized I also did some things that I, you know, the Lord brought to my remembrance, and I began to realize that I really did need the Lord's forgiveness in a larger amount than I thought possible. And so hopefully today, I love the Lord more than when I was a child.
Amen.
I'll try to keep this short. My father, during the last 9 months of his life, lived in a nursing home. And then, for the last like month or so, he was on a respirator. Okay, so that meant we had to visit him a lot. And I don't like disruptions to my schedule, but let me just flash back. Several years before that, I went on a family trip, and I shared a motel room with my dad. And when I was growing up, I loved my dad, and I knew he loved me, but it was sort of like I didn't have a warm and fuzzy feeling toward him. He would tell me to wait at the door for him, you know, because he wanted me to wait at the door for him. So I did, and I could see my breath, you know, on the window, but I did it out of duty, okay? So then, like I said, we went on this family trip, and I spent the night, and we didn't go to sleep right away, so we were talking. I asked him how he met my mom, and I can't remember what we spoke about, but what I do remember is the Monday morning when I went to work, I thought about my father, and I had to go to the men's room because I was weeping. Something happened that night because I spent time with my father, and I think if you have a hard heart and you don't love the Lord that much and your heart is not so much to give and you're not so motivated, spend some time with your Heavenly Father. And it will make all the difference. What motivates us, yeah, we know all this stuff, but what motivates you to give is your love. Knowing that everything comes from the Lord is not enough. But if you love the Lord Jesus and you know he did so much for you and you owe him more than you can repay, then it will be very easy for you to give. Of course, amen. The Lord's life is involved and we shouldn't do it in ourselves. We need the resurrection life. But the motivation is love for the Lord. The Lord did so much for us. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I would like to share one point which link Deuteronomy and the burden that we have been shared in the past few weeks. The Deuteronomy, you heard it, brother said, is the second law. In Chinese, we call that Shenmingji. That means reproclaim the previous law, right, second time. So that's what Moses spoke to the people of Israel. Most of them are the new generation. Well, I would say that the old generation, they were 20 and above and older. Before they start the journey, they were numbered, they all died. So now, people of Israel came to River Jordan, they are part of it, those younger than 20 years old when they start the journey, and most of them are born during the journey in the wilderness. So that's why Moses needs to repeat the law to those generation again. before they enter into the new good land to possess the good land. So what my burden is, this sharing we had not and never heard in the past 60 years or when the church started here. And I have been in New York City 40 years. That's the first time we heard. Then when will be the next time we share this one? We don't know. Maybe again, but maybe not again. Then how do we carry the burden onto our next generation, our younger generation? When you look around here, every week we're sitting here, hear the message. Most of them are older generation, and we have some younger couple with a younger kid. We also have a college student here. But also, don't remember, we have a children meeting, we have a young people meeting. They might not hurt this kind of fellowship, but the burden need to continue. The burden need to pass down to our next generation. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is what Moses spoke to people of Israel. It's 6 verse 4, or I can start from 6. And this word which I command you today shall be upon your heart, especially at verse 7. And you shall repeat them to your children. You shall repeat them to your children, since this our burden to continue. Why, we are not talking about the money given, but we are talking about where our heart is. Amen. Right. And also for the Lord's move today. Therefore, we owe, that's all our responsibility. Right. Let the burden not stop today, not stop in this room, but should be our responsibility. You are parent, you are grandparent, or you are young adult, you are whatever you whoever you are, we need to pass on this one. Right. We need to be the one teach our children to know this truth, to know this practice. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Love God's the cheerful giver. Amen. I was just that. I never, for almost 10 years in New York, I was recovered long time ago, but for 10 years in New York, I've never stand up here. But I was just that with this word about giving. When I was growing up, I really asked for the truth and asked brothers and all the elders about material offerings. So mentioning about giving, I was brought, I know the truth that the 10% of whatever we earn is not giving. It is not a charity to the body of Christ. It is not giving. It is something that belongs to the Lord. The truth that I know. Growing up, no matter how hard it is, because every talking about hardship, no food at all, I experienced that. Earning like a dollar for a month, I experienced that. But that doesn't hinder us for knowing the truth that partial of that money is not ours. So it belongs to the Lord. Now how will we give it to the Lord? I mean, how will we discreetly put it in a material perspective? What is His? Put it somewhere discreet. Put it, you know, put it discreet. If you want to help somebody, discreetly put it in an envelope. We put it in an envelope, put the name. Don't let them know it comes from you. So the alms, the giving, the direct giving, you directly reap your reward. But discreetly, the Lord is looking at us. He is so happy. And in doing so also, it's not like, it is like, oh Lord, what can I pay for my electric bill if I will give this to you? no, we don't. And Lord, this is yours. Please don't let me hold on this. Oh, Lord Jesus, so many times I asked the Lord for forgiveness because I'm not a faithful son of the Lord. I mean, daughter of the Lord. So there's so many times that I used his money and I said, Lord, forgive me. I used this money. But Lord, one day, you know, one day make my heart bigger and grow your love in me that I will be faithful in what I do. And oh, Lord Jesus, brothers and saints, you will feel the joy that you cannot explain how it is and how the Lord has his sovereign arrangement that you will always have this happy heart. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's close the meeting here. So the next training meeting is this afternoon at 1:30 in the side room here. This meeting is open. So if you have not registered for the training, you are encouraged to come. And then our next open meeting will be this coming Saturday, January 4th at 1 p.m. So those are the remaining two open meetings. So we'll need a handful of brothers, maybe four brothers, to open that wall and set up the tables and chairs. Just a reminder that the Tuesday prayer meeting is not at 7:30 p.m., but at 10 to midnight this Tuesday. And then also, for the next 2 weeks or so, we will be covering the all-inclusive Christ as the good land for our morning portions. Since we do not have a morning revival book for these few weeks, please pick up your sheets or download them from the church website. And then after these few weeks, we will get into Deuteronomy once the books have arrived. Amen. Let's be dismissed.